We turn in the Word of God to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16, the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 16, and we're going to read some verses here at the opening part of the chapter. Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. The Word of God says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him, that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? My Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Amen. We end our reading there at the end of verse 8. Let's just engage briefly in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for the giving of tithe and offering into thy work, the singing of prayer, of praise, the offering of prayer, the reading of thy word. We pray now as we come to that which God has directed us towards today, we pray that our hearts might be challenged. Oh, may every heart feel the challenge of this message. Grant Heavenly Father a clear mind in the preaching of it, and give us power and help and the Spirit's enabling. So come, shut us into God, shut out the world, we pray. May Christ alone be highly exalted, for you offer these our prayers in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. There are certain events within the divine decree of God that are still to come to pass in the history of this world. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 3, we are told that prior to the Savior's return, there will come a falling away first. That man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. It's not my intention to set forth some sort of time chart with regard to future events. We'll allow others to do that. But we are told that Jesus Christ is returning to this earth in power and in glory to bring the ages of time to their complete end. One of the events that are still future that will accompany the return of Christ to this earth is the establishment of the judgment seat of Christ. Before each one of us will stand and give an account of ourselves before God. Apostle Paul established that fact when writing to the saints in Rome, when he said in Romans 14 and the verses 10 and 12, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." I trust that you are aware that each and every one of us has an inevitable meeting with God someday. Let me repeat that. Each and every one of us has an inevitable meeting with God someday. I wonder, have you ever thought about your meeting with God? For the Christian, that encounter, it holds no dread with respect to our eternal destiny. The redemption of our souls has been secured by the atoning work of heaven's Lamb. However, on that day, we're told in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 and 14, that every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. The trying of our works and our accountability to God are truths that I believe are presented in this parable of the unjust steward that we have read together in Luke chapter 16. Now, it is a parable that is difficult in its places to understand, and many preachers have taken this portion of God's word and presented its truths in various ways. However, I just want us to consider the opening two verses of the chapter. And I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Day We Give an Account of Our Stewardship." The day we give an account of our stewardship. Now, the message today is very simple. The headings are very basic. The content is most definitely uncomplicated. But I trust that the outcome will be eternal. That as a result of this message, that every Christian, young and old, will dedicate and rededicate themselves to live with this inevitable meeting with God in view. We want to ask a number of questions with regard to then to this day of our accountability. The first of those questions being this: who? Who will give an account on that day? The Scriptures makes it clear, we have already pointed you to a number of passages, that every one of us will give an account to God. Now, in this parable, the one who is brought to account is pictured as a steward. In today's terms, he would have been a man that would have been a house manager, or we would maybe say a farm manager, or an estates manager. One who had been entrusted with the goods of his employer. Such a position would have been bestowed upon an individual who was accounted as loyal and trustworthy and honest by his master. We would say someone who had the full confidence of his employer. Now, the Bible uses various metaphors and similes to depict the Christian, the soldier, the wrestler, the runner, the pilgrim, and here we have the Christian depicted as a steward. He's simply a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is a steward. I suppose whenever we consider the one who was being brought to account here in this parable, we would be able to say that the characteristic traits that this steward possessed are traits that no Christian and no Christian worker should ever be in possession of. Let me explain what I mean, because I read in this parable, as I read through it, I note a number of characteristic traits. I see, first of all, that this steward, he was a wasteful steward. In the record of the verse number 1, we find an accusation coming to the ears of the steward's lord or master that this man has been wasting his master's goods. Notice what it says at the end of the verse: "And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." That word "wasted" that we find in the opening verse is a word that is used in the previous chapter. You'll know the story within it, the parable. It is the parable of the prodigal son. And there we read of his wasteful use of his father's goods over there in the verse 13. And not many days after, the record tells us that the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there's the word again, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Scattered abroad, dispersed, that's how this word is translated elsewhere within the Scriptures. It's a word that has behind it the image of a farmer who would have winnowed his harvest crop. We don't see that today, but in ancient Bible times, a man would have taken his crop of wheat and he would have flailed it. He would have, by doing so, removed the chaff from the ear and the grain. And then he would have taken a winnowing fork and he would have taken that straw and he would have taken that grain and he would have cast it up into the air. And as he did so, the wind that came blew the chaff away and caused then the grain itself to fall onto the ground. He said, well, there was a scattering of broad of the chaff. That's the word that is being spoken of here. The steward, he had sown to the wind, we would say, and he had little thought or consideration about the wealth and the goods of his master. He just squandered them. That's the idea that we have in this word wasted. He squandered the goods that God had entrusted him with. Child of God, we need to remember. We're going to look at what God has entrusted us with. The goods that he has placed into our possession. But we need to remember that we are only stewards of such things. We are not the owner. We are not the possessor of such things. We are only but stewards of God's goods. And therefore, we are not to be wasteful like this steward in the things that have been entrusted to our care, but for only a brief moment of time. He was a wasteful steward. He was an unfaithful steward. The rich man had thought this steward was trustworthy and faithful. However, this charge of wastefulness was well grounded because the Lord did not ask if this accusation was true or not. The matter was cut and dry. He says in verse 2, "How is it that I hear this of thee?" He didn't ask him whether it was true or not. Everyone in the community knew that this was a man who had wasted his Lord's good. The matter's cut and dry. He had been unfaithful to his Lord. Whether he had embezzled his Lord's goods or, as some commentators suggest, had gambled them away, it matters not. This steward was found to be unfaithful in discharging his duties. There is a verse over there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 2, where we read, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It is a distinguishing mark of a steward of Christ. It isn't that they are successful, but it is that they are faithful in that which God has entrusted them with. God has entrusted you with certain things in life. Maybe a part of the ministry within the congregation here, whether it be an office bearer, whether it be someone that helps clean the church or to play the musical instruments, a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, a children's meeting worker, an open air worker, a prayer warrior, a prayer supporter. God has given us all duties to perform within the family of God. But the question is, are you discharging your duties faithfully? I ask myself, as the preacher and as a preacher of the gospel, I ask, am I faithfully discharging my duties? Am I faithful to that trust to which God has placed me? Or am I abusing and violating it for my own personal advancement? God forbid. Brethren and sisters, God would have us to be faithful stewards, faithful to God, faithful to his truth, faithful to the souls of men and women and boys and girls that we come into contact with and we minister among. We are to faithfully serve the Master, faithful stewards. And why we do so is because we know that there is reward ahead. Those who faithfully serve the Master, the promise is held out to such that if we continue to sow faithfully the seed of God's word in an unwearied way, and if we faint not as we do so, we shall reap a harvest in due season. Be not weary in well-doing. But in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We are to be faithful stewards, not like this unfaithful steward. But there's a third thing about this steward. He was a proud steward. On being exposed for his wasteful conduct, this steward attempts to make his future secure by a further devious act when he orders his Lord's debtors to pay less than what they owed the master. Aware that he had forfeited the stewardship, this man in verse 3, he asks, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship." And in reply to that question, he said these words, "I cannot dig. I cannot dig." Those words are very revealing. You see, here's a man who had enjoyed his Lord, providing all that he needed. But now here's a man who in his own mind was unwilling to stoop to the employment off the field in order to secure his daily bread. Such a menial task as digging in the fields was something that was beneath this steward. Pride would not allow him to involve himself in such employment. To dig in the field? Do you not realize who I am? I am the steward of this Lord. I cannot dig. He should have said, I will not dig. He was too proud. How it reminds us in the work of Jesus Christ that nothing is to be beneath any one of us. Pride has no place within the hearts of any of God's workers. You see, this pushing of self, it's all within us. This pushing of self to the fore, it is within all of us. It was the Puritan William Gurnall who said this: pride loves to climb up, not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen. Pride loves to climb up, not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen. And we need God to root out of all of our hearts, preacher included, this mindset that things are now beneath us. Things are now too menial for us to involve ourselves in. And I say, brethren and sisters, if digging is what is required, well then give me a spade and let me dig for God. The stewards then, may God keep us from being wasteful, being unfaithful, being proud within his work. But there's a second question that I direct you to. We need to ask today, namely, whom will this account be given to? To whom will this account be given to? He was asked to give an account, the steward within the parable. He was asked to give an account on to his Lord. Notice how this Lord is denoted in verse 1. He's denoted as a rich man, a certain rich man. I believe that this Lord is a picture of God himself. Think of the wealth of the God that we serve. Is he not rich? Do we not read of him being rich in mercy? You read of him there in the Pauline epistles, of the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The psalmist would say in Psalm 50 that every beast of the forest is his and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. All the wealth and the riches of our God. This rich man is a picture, is a type of the God of heaven. And it was to him that the servant had to give an account. As the judge of all men, God in the person of Jesus Christ will call us all to account someday. It is to him that we will rehearse our deeds that we have done on earth. When we think of the one that we'll give an account to, there will be no fooling him. God, who has infinite and perfect knowledge of all things, will know precisely. He'll know precisely what we did with the things that God entrusted into our care. He'll know exactly. Mr. Spurgeon, he preached on this text. He said there are three things that will mark our accounting before God. He said, in the first place, it will be personal. There is personal accountability. Spurgeon reminded his hearers, when we come before God, and I quote, "There will be no judging us in denominations, no dealing with us in schools and in churches, but the account must be given for each one by himself." Oh, brother and sister, it's very easy to pass judgment on another man's ministry. Very easy to criticize another lady's service within the work of God. But how quickly we are to forget that it is that which God has entrusted to us that we'll give an account for. And not another person's labors within the work of Christ. Our own labors, it's personal. Your mother, your father will not be with you on that day. This minister will not be with you on that day. Your husband, your wife will not be with you on that day. You'll stand before God and give a personal account. Child of God, this is you. This is me. Stand before God and give a personal account of what we did with our lives and what we did that was entrusted into our care. The account will not only be personal, it will be exact. exact. On the day of accountability, you know, God's not going to take our whole life. He's not going to take our whole life of service and pass judgment upon the gross total. No. He's going to take every deed, every word, every action, every opportunity. He's going to take each opportunity that lay to our hand, and with precision, He will pass judgment upon what we did or what we failed to do with that very opportunity. You may say, "Preacher, have you any Bible to confirm what you're saying?" Of course I have. Matthew 10:42. "For whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." There it is. A simple deed as giving a cup of cold water, and God rewards that. How precise is that? Don't think whenever you come to the end of life's journey that God's going to take your whole life and say, "Well, on the whole they serve me." No, He's going to take every day, every opportunity, and with precision, He's going to bring us to account. And every message that I've ever preached, He's going to exactly bring me to account. My motive, the work that I put in to its preparation, the energy exerted in its proclamation, the very desire within our souls to actually preach the Word of God. I'll be brought to account for every single message I've ever preached. It will be precise, exact. An exact accountability. Oh yes, and it'll be fair. But I asked you this question: how well will you fare when you go out to meet your God? How are you going to fare when you go out to meet the all-knowing God with nothing but your naked soul? Have you any Christian service to give an account for? Folks, I believe that the severest judgment on this day will be reserved for those who could have done something for God, but through sheer laziness and selfishness, they did nothing for Him. The Church of Jesus Christ is full of such people. People who are so self-absorbed that they refuse to do anything for Jesus Christ. If you're such a person, may God help you on the day of judgment, this day of accountability. Will you have anything to lay at His feet? Any service? Let me pose another question at this juncture. What will we give an account for? I believe this is probably the main part of the message. What is it that we'll give an account for? See, certain goods belonging to another were entrusted into the care of this steward. Goods that we're told that he wasted and squandered. Now, if such today happened, we'd be all throwing up our arms and protesting at such a misuse of another man's possessions. But child of God, just before you get on to your high horse, are you not guilty of wasteful behavior when it comes to the goods that God has entrusted to you? What goods? Well, let me give you a few of them. The goods that God has entrusted to us, the first one, life itself. That's one of His goods. That's one of His goods that He has entrusted to you, life itself. Life is a gift from God. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. Job said about God in Job 12:10, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Our soul, our life, our breath, it belongs to God. Having been purchased by His blood, we are no longer our own. We're bought with a price, and He has given to us life itself. I remember hearing of a book entitled Don't Waste Your Life. I bought it, and I was I was struck by the illustration that I found on the back cover that the author had written. I want to read it to you. The author said, "I will tell you what a tragedy is." He said, "I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of the Reader's Digest, which tells the story of a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the northeast of America 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. They now live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells." He continued, "Imagine coming to the end of your life. Your one and only precious God-given life. And let the last great work of your life, before you give an account of your Creator, be this: collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells." That is a tragedy. Let me ask you, child of God, when you come to the end of your precious God-given life, will you say, "Lord, look, Lord, see my shells. Look, Lord, see my tractor. Look, Lord, see my car. Look, Lord, see my pleasures. See my sporting achievements. Look, Lord," what are you going to say to him? Child of God, what are you going to say to your Lord? "Look, Lord, see those that I led to Christ." That's what we need to say. "Look, Lord, see my shells." How pathetic. How pathetic. And yet there are individuals in this house and you're living for this world and you're just going to be like these people. Nothing. Nothing for the Master. What have you done with your life? What have you done with your life? What are you presently wasting your life on? What activity are you expending that life that God has given you on? What are you expending your energy on? Has it any eternal value to it? Has it? We need to live. We need to work. That is our responsibilities. But that time that God has given to us, that life, are we using our time at work to see His kingdom advanced? Life itself is a good. And God has entrusted you with that. And God will ask you to give an account of your life. Now, connected with that good of life, we have another of God's goods. It's nearly similar. But can I say that God has given us then the gift or the good of time? Time. God has given us a brief moment in eternity in which we can effect eternity. And that brief moment in eternity is called time. Time. Now, it's only brief. If God would will it, we will maybe reach 70 years, and if by reason of strength we'll move to the 80 in relation to the endless eons of God's eternity, we have only but a brief moment to influence eternity. And that moment is called time. Time. Time is divided into years, into weeks, into days, hours, minutes, and seconds. There are 24 hours in every day. Therefore, there are 8,760 hours in every year. And I say that if that means that if you're only 5 years saved, you're accountable to God for 43,800 hours. If you're 20 years saved, you're accountable to God for 175,200 hours. If you're 30 years saved, you're accountable to God for over 250,000 hours. If you're 60 years saved, you're accountable to God for 525,600 hours, over 500,000 hours. And folks, can I say that we waste our time? We waste our hours on activities that will receive no reward when Christ shall bring us to account. And so I ask you, what are you doing with your time? The hours that God has given you, what are you doing with that time? Are you like this unjust steward, squandering, wasting? I trust you're not. The Bible tells us that the time is short, and so you need to invest it wisely. Invest your time wisely. Waste not a moment. Do all you can when you can. And do it for God. There are other goods. I think of the good of talents. The talents. Now, you may not be a multi-talented individual. Which one of us really are? Not too many. God yet has given each one a talent that we are to use for His glory and the advancement of His church. But sad to say that there are many who waste their talents, and they do so in one of two ways. Either they waste their talents by never actually using their talents at all, or they do use them, but they use them for their own advancement, for some worldly, fleshly, carnal way that promotes self rather than God. Fellow believer, don't hide or misuse the talents that God has given you. God is expecting a return. He has invested into you a talent, and He is expecting a return. I trust that He'll find a return on the day that you stand before Him. What about the goods of those who are parents here? He's entrusted you with the goods of children. I read in Psalm 127 in the verse 3 that children are an heritage of the Lord. They're a gift from God. God has gifted you with those children. I asked this question. Are you bringing them up, the things of God? Are you getting them under the sound of the Word of God on every occasion, Sunday school, youth fellowship meeting? Because mom and dad, and I now speak as a parent, mom and dad will all give an account of what we did with our children when we could. When we could. They fly the nest. We understand that. But when we could, did we have them at the meetings? Did we have them under the preaching of the word and the means of grace? Did we instruct them in our homes? Did we meet around a family altar? Mom and dad, there's a day of accountability. And I will be brought to account for my child and you for yours. What about the good of God, about His finances? His finances. You know, I deliberately and I intentionally use that pronoun, his finances, His money. Because folks, it really is His money. David acknowledged the divine ownership of all things when he said in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come off thee, and of thine own have we given thee." In other words, we're just giving back which already is God's. In giving to God, we're really giving back what is already His. We need to remember what we read over there in Deuteronomy 8 verse 18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." It's He that giveth thee power to get wealth. That God entrusted you with finances this week. Did you rob God this morning? Did you rob God? Because there's coming a day of accountability. And He'll check the record. He'll check the record on that day. Did we faithfully give to His service? Finances. We need to be careful what we do with our money. We need to make sure that we're investing it in those people and in those ventures that will see the Lamb receive the reward of his sufferings. However, I believe that there is one last thing, the most precious good that God has entrusted into our care, and that is the gospel. The gospel. Paul testified in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul said the glorious gospel was committed into his trust. He was entrusted with passing the message of the gospel on. And Paul faithfully discharged that. How do I know that? Because we meet in this place. We meet in this place today. The gospel has been faithfully passed down the ages. And folks, it's now entrusted. Imagine that. Imagine this. It's now entrusted to us. It's given over to us. And folks, if we don't pass this message on, then what are we doing with the goods that God has entrusted with us? We're squandering, we're wasting it. And so the question I put to you today is this: what have you done with the gospel? This gospel that was committed to your trust the moment that you believed, it was entrusted into your care. The moment you believed, the gospel was given into your care, entrusted to you. What have you done with the gospel? Did you communicate it to others this week? I'm sure some of you did, and thank God for you. But what about us, others? Did we communicate it to others? Did we live it out in our lives, in our homes, in our school, in the workplace? Let me ask you, did the gospel influence the decisions that you made this week in your home and your family? Did the gospel influence it? Is your manner of living, your conversation, one that becometh or is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Having received the gospel, we are now accountable to God for it. For unto whom much is given, much shall be required. Let me close with a brief comment. When will this account be given? When will it be given? Only God knows the exact answer to that question. Maybe before the sun will set this evening. Maybe before the sun will rise again in the sky in this old world, God may stop Earth's clock and time may be no more. Maybe today he will call me. Maybe today he will summon you before him to give an account of your stewardship. Maybe today. I wonder if it happened today. I wonder if God would summon you before him today and say, give an account of thy stewardship. Would you be ashamed? Would I be ashamed? What have I done with my 30, 40, 50 years of life? What have I done with that? What have I done with my time? What have I done with my finances? What have I done with my children? What have I done with the gospel? Maybe today. I wonder if you ever wondered why God didn't give us the exact time or date or day of his coming. He could have easily done so if he had so willed. I'm sure it would have stopped a lot of heated debate among many believers of many different eschatological thinking when people think Christ will return. Well, one reason I believe that God didn't give us the exact moment of his return was to prevent his people from thinking that they had all the time in the world to do his work. Because folks, we don't have all the time in the world. We only have today, this moment, this opportunity. The time is short, and Christ is returning. and that return, maybe sooner than you or I will even think. And so in light of that imminent return, we need to start living our lives as if He will call me to account today and say, give account of thy stewardship. May that thought of the day when we shall give an account, may it sober us all, and it may it affect how we live from this moment onwards. And sinner, what about you? If God would call you to account today, you have no saving interest in Jesus Christ. You have never come to the cross. You've never bowed the knee before Him. You've never sought Him by faith. You've never repented of your sin. You've never exercised faith in Jesus Christ. If He was to call you to account today, He would say unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a day that will be for you. The ending of all days, the beginning of all eternity, out of Christ without a Savior. Brethren and sisters, this day is coming. It's coming. And each one within this meeting will stand before their God, and He will say, give an account of your stewardship. May God help us to live for Him and do that all that we can for Him in light of that great day. And He'll say unto us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May God use this word to challenge all of our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let me remind you of the words that we sang in one of our hymns. I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth, ere toil ends at the close of today. May God help us to be busy for Him, doing all that we can when we can, so that on that great day, we'll not say to Thee, we wish we had given Thee more. I wish I had given Thee more. Let us give the best to Thee, the best of our time, the best of our years, the best of our life, the best of our finances, the best in our homes. O God, cause our homes to be changed because of a result of this message. Mom and Dad, challenged. God has entrusted me with the care of part of His heritage, and I'm going to stand before Him, and I'm going to give an account to Him. Oh God, help us. And if they're away from the homestead, oh may we pray for them. Oh God, we ask of Thee, let us not be indifferent to their spiritual peril. Stir us, we pray. Out of our indifference, we ask of Thee. Grant, O God, as a result of even this weak message, Lord, apply it with power. Grant, O God, our lives to be different. Lord, may we live in light of this very day, the day that I will give an account to Thee of all that has been entrusted to my care. So come and challenge us. Move by Thy Spirit in our midst. And so, as we leave this place, may our hearts be solemnized. May the giddiness of life be removed. May we live in light of the coming of Christ and the day whenever we shall stand before Him. And so may the blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon the believing saints of God until the day that Christ appears in glory and power, and all shadows flee away, and will be brought safely home to be forever with the Lord. For those out of Christ, cause them to be troubled and propel them to seek mercy from the Christ of God. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen.